Morning. I'm so excited to be here this morning, and to be honest, I almost grabbed the mic from Renee because I completely forgot I was hooked up today. But yeah, so we're just so glad, and I wanted to share something really, really quick. As I was preparing for the sermon, I wrote one and deleted it, and I was like, this is not what I needed to share. And I just genuinely feel like the Lord has been preparing this sermon on my heart to share with you guys, and I just pray that it blesses you into this week and that it blesses you this morning. But before I begin, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. The way that your word illuminates our steps, the way that your word continues to bring us closer into your presence. And so, Lord, we just thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. The sermon title this morning is called, Are You Coming to the Wedding? There's a quick little story I'm about to share with you all, and it begins like this. It was the morning of a wedding, and a king looked out into his kingdom and saw the sun rise and shine throughout the kingdom. He went downstairs, he got out the bread, he put the bread in the toaster, got out the beautiful homemade butter, and he started smearing the butter on his toast. He looked over and he saw his son getting ready for the most beautiful day of his life. See, he had sacrificed so much. He was working multiple jobs, and he had left the palace to learn more about his people. He was about to enter into a union with his bride, whom he loved so much that he told his father he would lay his life down for her. And working multiple jobs and leaving the palace, he learned and he lived and he loved the people in his kingdom. In fact, they were all invited to the wedding. The day was still early, and so there was the groom making sure every detail was set. He steamed his beautiful black suit, and he placed all the garments on his bed, and he touched up his hair, and he put on a watch that his father had given him. The watch displayed the date and the time, and the day had come, but the kingdom, their culture, never set times for feasts like such. This groom was getting married, a son of a king. No matter what would happen, people would drop what they were doing when they were told it was time to come and feast. So there he was, staring at the date on his watch and wondering when would be the exact time all of the guests would finally be here. See, the groom loved and cared so well for his guests that he didn't prepare his favorite meal. He prepared the favorite meal of his guest. And the smell was incredible. Think of whatever your favorite food is, that's what was cooking up in that house. He heard the chef say the food has been prepared. He heard the wedding coordinator say all the decorations have been hung, the tables have been set, the silverware has been placed. He heard the priest arrive. He went downstairs and saw that all that was missing were his guests. The people he had left the palace for, the people he had sacrificed everything for, the people he loved. He told his father, all we are missing are our guests. The king sent out servants all across the kingdom, and all of them came back saying the same thing. No one is coming. People are saying that they are busy. Someone said they had work to take care of, and another said they were just about to go out of town. The king said, go back and tell them we are serving their favorite food, and we are making it just for them. Still, some servants came back saying, they said they don't care. And not only that, but some servants never even made it back. The people of the kingdom not only rejected the king, but they hurt his servants. The king was angry. His son left the palace for them. His son lived alongside of them. He had been gracious and loving to them. The son made sacrifices preparing the best food. And the son told them months ahead of time that this day was coming. So why reject him? Why not come to the wedding feast? A beautiful wedding has been prepared for everyone. Everyone's welcomed. Why didn't they come? This story could be felt by so many. If you don't know, Renee and I have been married about a year and a half. And so 2 years ago, I was in what I think was the most treacherous part of my life, which was wedding planning. And I just remember I'm just going to be honest. I love him. Cover your ears. I hated it. I hated every second. I wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. but I remember sending out invitations, and they had the date, and they had the time. And yet the week leading up, I would get a message on my phone saying, "Hey, Sarah, I'm so sorry. I just can't make it to the wedding. Hey, Sarah, I'm sick. Hey, Sarah, I got food poisoning. Hey, Sarah," something, just all kinds of crazy things, okay? And some of them, I think, were legit excuses. And yet some of them, I was like, "I just don't think you want to come. And I completely understand." And I'm going to be the brave soul that says this. Weddings are tiring. I've had my own wedding. I have been in a few weddings, and I have been a photographer for about 20 to 25 weddings in the last 2 to 3 years. My first time ever attending a wedding was actually as a photographer. I was literally standing there with a camera in the face of the groom watching these two people get married, and that was my first time. Like, I had never been to a wedding before. I didn't know what was courteous to do. But weddings are tiring. See, people say weddings are pretty, but they have a lot to them. Weddings are expensive. I think the average wedding right now is $50,000. That is someone's yearly salary in Pennsylvania, if you don't know that. Weddings bring out your family issues multiplied by 10. Somehow a cousin's upset, a sister that you just didn't want to put in your wedding's upset, all kinds of things. And yet another's upset because there's nothing for them to eat because they're dairy-free or gluten-free or animal-free, plant-free, soy-free, all the things, right? So hosting a wedding, planning a wedding, isn't pretty. It's not fun. But typically what I see is that the wedding is designed exactly how the groom and the bride wanted it. Shouldn't it be that way? It is their day. They're allowed to be as selfish as they would like. I know I was. But this king and his son, they prepared this wedding with the intention that everyone would come, because the king had prepared the best for his guest. And it was almost as if the wedding wasn't for the king and the son, but the wedding was for his guest. Let's read Matthew 22, 1 to 14. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see.' So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. And the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" In this passage, I mean, as you can tell, my story wasn't that original, right? We read similarly about a king and a son. And the king in Matthew is meant to symbolize God the Father. And the son in this story is meant to symbolize Jesus Christ. See, this is where it gets personal. This is a similar story. There's a similar story I just shared to you before this. And the king had displayed to them what they would eat. The best of the best cattle was going to be presented at this wedding. And the king asked the guests where the wedding clothes were. And if you didn't know, at this time, wedding clothes were a garment freely given by the host. Imagine attending a wedding and they told you they were going to give you food and the clothes to wear and you don't have to bring a gift. Are you guys coming? Because I'm coming. I'll be first in line. Right? The guests reject this invitation. And when you go to a wedding, typically has the invitation, and it's floral and cutesy, and it says something like, the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom are wanting to invite you to cordially, you know, be a part of the ceremony, right? And then underneath that invitation, it has a little RSVP card that says steak, chicken, veggies, and the yes or no, right? And you sit down and you check yes, and you check steak for me twice. I always put, sometimes I write it in twice for me, and I'm just joking. And you send it back in the mail. That's what you do. This is not, I need you to understand this, this is not someone sitting at their counter checking no. This is not what's happening. This is not someone sending it back in the mail with a cutesy little floral saying, no, I am not coming to the wedding. In fact, to explain this even more clearly, as you guys all know, I am very young and I am 23 years old. And so princesses weren't that far from my age right now, right? I loved Cinderella, I loved Ariel, and I'm gonna explain this as best as I can through the story of Cinderella. What do we know about Cinderella? We know that Cinderella was told not to go to the ball by her stepmother and her stepsisters, right? She's like over here, she's washing the floor, she's all dirty, her hair and her face look pretty, but everything else a whole mess, right? She's just a mess. And she goes to the ball anyways because everything's magical in Princess Land, and her fairy godmother gives her the ability to attend this ball. And Cinderella, on the next day, she had left a slipper at the ball. And what does the prince do? He goes around to every single house. Why? Because everyone in the kingdom had been invited to this ball. So he goes around to every house, and he walks into the house. He tries on the slipper of the mother, no fit. He tries on the slipper of the stepsisters, doesn't fit, right? He doesn't look at Cinderella and say, oh, you aren't worthy to attend next house. No, he looks at Cinderella and says, put that foot here, lady, and I'm gonna put this slipper on it. Why? Because a king, a prince, had invited his entire kingdom. And what do you do when a king has asked you to do something? You obey. You say, I am going to this ball. I'm going to put on the prettiest dress I can, and I'm going. The prince invited everyone. He expected everyone there. That is what's happening. Rejecting this invitation would have been rude. It would have showed no care for the kingdom. So like I said, this isn't the same impact and feeling as checking no on a box. This is a sense that showed rebellion against the king. It showed opposition to what the king wanted. They not only rejected him, but verse 7 says that they killed the king's servants. In any country, that'd be considered treason. These people are telling the king, your son does not matter, your feast does not matter, you don't matter. We may not reject God angrily, but we reject him casually, right? We reject him as casually as we would say no to a wedding in today's age. We may not say to Jesus, we hate you, but we may tell him we're busy. We tell him, I have more important things to do. And I'm not saying that, no, thinking that you guys have done this. I'm literally writing, when I was writing this, I've said, wow, God, haven't I done this to you? There's a running joke right now that I have too many jobs. And that is awfully true. So as you guys know, I work here, obviously, because I'm up here today. But I work here as a youth pastor alongside of Renee, right? I work here, I don't know, 20, 25 hours a week. Some days are a little bit longer, depending on what the students have, right? Then I also have another job where I'm a data entry clerk for a tax resolution company, and I pull tax liens. And I collect the data in Excel, and Linda owes $2 million, I'm just joking. And that's what I do, and I work about 25 hours a week there. I also have my own business. And I put in approximately 10 hours a week, and in the spring, summer, early fall, I'm putting in a lot more hours than possible there. I'm a wife, I'm a daughter, I call home multiple times a week to check in on my parents, even though they are not of old age and they're fine. But I check in as if they're like dying in a retirement home, and that's not the case. But I check in multiple times. I serve in so many other areas as possible. And honestly, one of the biggest lies told to people that call what I do efficient, or maybe even perceive all of this as the makings of a good person, is that we can come to believe that this kind of person doesn't need Jesus. They may not need to go to church often. They work, they're good citizens, whatever. They're going to be okay. And we take someone who maybe doesn't do well on their own. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're just not as great in school. Maybe they don't have as many jobs as I do. And we say, oh, they need Jesus. So not only do we reject at times our own invitation, but we reject other people's invitation without even giving it to them, for them to decide the importance, for them to decide if they want to go. See, I can say that my work is so good and I'm grateful for God's provision, I truly am. But if I'm honest, it's taking away from the amount of time that I could be spending with the Lord. I'd be completely lying to you if I haven't thought at times to reject the invitation of the Lord's presence. And I know and I understand that the weight that everyone may carry into this room every single day or every week, it is so easy to think, with all the things you may do in a week, I don't have time to go to a wedding, Sarah. I don't have time to get dressed. I don't have time to go buy a gift. I don't have a time to be there and be present celebrating. But the parable of the wedding banquet is almost one and the same with Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And it says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This wedding was an invitation to something better, to a life full of freedom, to a feast that would fill us and satisfy us, greater than we could have ever known. This wedding didn't require anything of us but to come. Like I said, weddings that were hosted back then, they would even give you the garment to wear. They would give you the clothes to put on. Do you know how hard it is to find a cheap dress to go to a wedding? I just had to do that. It is incredibly difficult. It's hard. The Lord would give you this garment if you would come to the wedding. This garment was a symbol in this story of salvation. The Lord was giving us everything we needed to attend. We wouldn't need to worry about the clothes on our back or about what we would eat. The invitation was one that displayed the magnitude of His grace. See, we are busy people. We're people who desire convenience. We are people who want easy. And I'm not saying that's the best thing in the world. I'm just saying that God kind of knows our flesh, and He knows it, because look at the invitation that's been presented. Did He not make it so simple? He said, "I require nothing of you. Just come." However, the reality is we won't accept it. When preparing for this sermon, I came up with three different people and reasons why we may not accept this invitation. Number one, we have come to believe that we aren't worthy to attend. Maybe something happened in your life. There were different sins that occurred. You were told growing up you weren't worthy for different things. You feel that you may be far too gone. And we forget at times that He sent His Son to die for us. And in that, He makes us worthy to attend. Or maybe you're more like number two. We have come to believe that we've been busy for too long, and it's too late to accept the invitation. We see ourselves like the guy at the end of the parable. We've been busy, and we've been running around with like chickens with our heads cut off, and we realize we've been trying to put on a facade that we have it all together, that we have come to the feet of Jesus, but we haven't put on the garment of righteousness. Not because we don't love Him, but because somewhere along the way, we forgot He's the one who hands us the garment. We have come to believe, or number three, we have come to believe that all we work for, all we have, will satisfy us. We are a lot like those who rejected the invitation. We have other commitments that we have placed above our most important commitment, which is Jesus. We have idealized our dream life and goals we have in our jobs, in our careers, in our families, without prioritizing the acceptance of His grace and His invitation. We are grateful that God has provided these things, but we have recognized the gift more than the giver. The message in total here is about salvation. He is saving us from ourselves. He is saving us from our priorities getting mixed up. He is saving us from guilt and shame. He wants to give us salvation that fuels rest and purpose and satisfaction. But sometimes we are like the man at the end of the parable. Let's read again Matthew 22, 11 to 14. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he asked, "how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?" But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, "Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This man has been invited, and the person I felt he reflected most was people like me. People who are pastors, people who grew up in the church, people who have come and heard of Jesus multiple times. This man comes. He's willing to come to the wedding. He came. He accepted the invitation. But like I said, the wedding garment is just as important here. This wedding garment is a symbol of righteousness. See, the father is essentially saying, put on the garment of righteousness that I have provided for you. That's why he asks, where is it? Where are your wedding clothes? I gave them to you. He wants you to put on something that he's already provided for you over and over and over again. Sometimes we want salvation without surrendering our hearts. We want salvation without surrendering the plans we have. We want his will done, but not our will undone. We want the feast he can provide, but without putting on the garment he so clearly provides. We want the satisfaction of this beautiful feast of the best cattle presented to us, but we won't clothe ourselves with his grace. When I was preparing this sermon, I remember thinking, goodness, this is so harsh. Like, Sarah, bring it down a few notches. But this is the grace. This is the hope. In the last few weeks, I've talked to a few of you that I've been dealing with shame. I've been dealing with a lot of shame over past sins. I've been dealing with shame over things that I did as a teenager that I regret. And I know it's a joke that I was just a teenager like a few years ago, but the shame felt so thick. In the last few weeks, there's been a lot of pain, of wrestling with my faith, of wrestling with how do I actually apply what I'm trying to preach? How do I actually put on the garment of righteousness? I didn't understand the purpose of waking up that way, of waking up with so much shame and guilt. See, I knew I was forgiven, but we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where we come to church on this beautiful Sunday morning and we're reminded of the hope of Jesus, but by Monday morning, tomorrow morning, mentally, we may feel like we're a failure. We may feel shame. We may feel like we're not a good enough Christian. We may feel like we're not a good enough parent. We may feel like we're not a good enough daughter or son or whatever roles you play in your lives right now. Maybe we feel shame over things that have happened years ago. Maybe we're in a fight right now with someone. These thoughts are a constant reminder of our frailty. We hear bad news all the time and wonder, how will we get through this? Maybe you've been praying prayers for years on end, and some days you're tired of getting down on your knees again because the scars on your knees are starting to hurt. Because you wonder, does God even care? My word, friends. The world is so broken, and so are we. The grace in this is that even though we may be the people in this story, even though we may have checked no before in our minds, even though we think it's too far gone to attend the wedding. Jesus is not sharing this parable with his disciples to say that time's run out. No, he's sharing this parable because he's saying the time is now. The time to come and put on your garment is now. Whatever failure, whatever shame, whatever anything that is holding you back, any guilt, any sins, he has forgiven it. He has given you the garment. Will you put it on today? Will you put it on today? Because waking up in shame and waking up in fear, it's not what the Lord has for you. Would you put on his garment today? The time to get up from weeping is now. The time to get up from feeling unsatisfied at work, it is now. The time from feeling like you are running on empty is now. The time has come. He desires more for you. Come and enter into his presence. Come and attend the wedding he has beautifully prepared for you. The wedding is not over. He is waiting for you to come. He shares this parable like a story that there will come a time. I will not lie to you. There will come a time where the doors will be closed. But that time has not come yet. And right now, every single one of you has an invitation. If you feel like you are drowning in your sins, come put on this garment. If you feel you haven't been worthy to attend, he has made you worthy. He has put a seat that says your name on it, and he wants you to sit in it next to him. He has already made room at the table. If you feel like you haven't been satisfied in what the world has had to offer, come. Take part of a feast that's going to satisfy you more than anything in this world. He has the best laid out for you. The grace in this entire passage is that the hour is coming, but it has not come yet. And because of that, we can freely enter into this wedding. We can accept his salvation, and we can recognize his fulfillment. The king and the son from the first story, they're waiting still. The decorations have been hung. The priest is downstairs. The food, it's still nice and hot. They have wedding clothes laid out for you. And they are sad that some have rejected the invitation. But do you know what they do? They're climbing up the stairs of their palace, and they're looking out on their beautiful kingdom in the center road of their kingdom. It looks empty. When all of a sudden, one person is running as fast as they can towards the palace. And the king and the son are elated to serve this one person. The wedding feast is prepared. The party will begin. And the king and the son have tears in their eyes because as they look closer down the road, I want you to imagine binoculars looking out. They see your face. They see that it is you running towards the palace because they know that the king and the son, they've provided everything for you to attend. All your fears, all your shame, all your worries can be placed in their presence. That they will have more fulfillment for you than you have ever experienced. At this time, will you bow your head and close your eyes? Begin to ask yourself, what is holding you back from putting on the garment of salvation today? Will you put it on? Will you dress yourself in the grace he's provided for you? If you were someone who felt they weren't worthy to attend, would you take the garment that the Lord has given you to put on? Would you take his grace? If you were someone who was busy, would you surrender your plans for his? If you are someone who believes that all they have is satisfying them, would you come and enjoy a feast that is never ending? A feast that will satisfy you more than anything else? Would you surrender the material goods and relationships you believe are satisfying you and surrender to His presence and a relationship with Him that will satisfy. A wedding invitation has been presented, and a command to come into His presence has been presented. Will you come to Him? How will you RSVP? Will you RSVP yes to the invitation of His grace? Will you simply come as you are and experience His change and fulfillment? Let's pray. Father, Lord, many of us may have walked into this room with shame, guilt, feeling like we are not enough to even be sitting in these seats. And yet You remind us constantly that You have provided the garment, that You have provided salvation for us, that whatever fear is holding us back from entering into Your presence, Father, that we are able to lay that at Your feet, knowing that You have already made room for us at Your table, that You love us and have forgiven us. Lord, that these were Your words, that most of all, that Your words pierced their heart, not my words, that Your words. That You would give every single one of these people today a joy in their step, a joy into the house they're walking into soon, a joy as they walk into work tomorrow or Tuesday. A joy, Father. We just thank You so much. Lord, we pray for Your will to be done and our will to be undone. We pray for Your will, Jesus, and we thank You. In Your name we pray, amen. Well, thank you again for joining me today and being here today to worship with us. I know it's a little bit shorter. Go have lunch and enjoy it. But yeah, we'll see you back next Sunday. Thank you.